Boy, that song before the last one, some of those notes are above my pay grade. We've been working through chapter 11 and the characters of faith, and I was reading this week where two explorers were on a jungle safari, and suddenly met a ferocious lion, and he jumped right in front of them, and one of the guys said, "Keep calm." He said, "Remember what we read in our book on wild animals. If you stand perfectly still and look the lion in the eye, he will turn and run." "Sure," replied his companion, "you read the book and I read the book, but as the lion read the book." And you know, really, that's what's important for you and for me in the Christian life, is reading the book that God gave us. And these past experiences of the saints who have gone before us help us. They are so important. And so David is our next character. We did a whole character sketch on David's life, so we're not going to do that again. You can go back in the archives and look at that sometime if you would like to, or many messages on David. So I just wanted to pick one particular episode in his life. You all know about it. Read it probably when you were kids, of a great exhibition of faith in David's life. And that's with David and Goliath. And that's in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Let me just read a little bit of the story to you, and then we'll give you some background information. "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Epis Damon between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them." And then the text, as we'll look at a little bit later, will talk about the champion for the Philistines, who was Goliath, and his battle with David. Now, this area that we're talking about, I've got a little map here for you, so we'll put that up here on the screen. And so you can kind of know what we're talking about. Over here, this area here, is where the Philistines live. They were called the Sea Peoples. They had been there since about 1300 BC. The time period right now is right just before 1000 BC. So David is a young boy during this time. I've shared with some of you the fact that most, if not all, your secular archaeologists did not believe in King David and believed that he was a myth up until about 1991, 92, somewhere around there, where they found a stele, which is a monument, a clay monument that they dug up in Israel, and it has the House of David written on it. And the date is dated of the monument by archaeologists right in this time period. And so now they all believe in King David, but we could have told them there was a real King David just by reading the Bible. So you have these Philistines here, and my little thing here wants to mess up sometimes. I'm going to get a thicker pen. I don't know why it does that, but it does. So that's what I want to do. Okay. So the Philistines were the enemies of Israel. God had commanded Israel to conquer them. They hadn't done it. Samson, remember, we had just talked about him a few weeks ago. He was a judge over Israel, and he had been commissioned by God to lead Israel in conquering them. He didn't do it. So Samuel has now been prophet, priest, and judge, and God has been using him. And then he called Saul. Saul has not been doing the job either. In fact, he's already been discharged by the Lord. And so Saul has some bad stuff going on with him because of his disobedience to the Lord. And so he found out about David prior to this time in chapter 17, that he was skillful with the harp. And so he had him serve him sometimes. He would go back and forth from his father's sheep and serve in the court there with his harp. And the Bible says it would soothe the soul of Saul because he was tormented, most probably from evil spirits. So he knows of David, but he doesn't know about his background, that is Saul or any of that. And so the Philistines have come to attack Israel. And the reason they're upset and mad attacking Israel is because Saul has been taking some bands here and there and just kind of done some little attacks, some little battles, and then they would jump in and then jump out real quick. So the Philistines were thinking, we're just going to take care of these guys once and for all. And so they come down this famous road that this is where they're going to be, in this valley of Elah. And this road that leads into Elah goes all the way into Jerusalem, and it is a very famous road of history. Later, when Israel captures Jerusalem and he becomes the king, they will actually again travel on this road to do a major battle with David right around the time of Bethlehem. Later, when the Babylonians come in 586, we're in 1000 BC now, in 586, Nebuchadnezzar will lead in that last charge, and he'll come through this road and come and defeat the Israelites and carry them off into exile. The Judean hills are right about here in between Jerusalem and this valley, and that's where the Maccabees hit out and attacked the Romans there a century and a half and into a half century prior to Christ coming into the world. And then the last revolt by the Jews was in this area, and Caesar Hasmian sent the Romans. He had rebuilt this road, and this is in 132 to 36 AD, and that Caesar, he rebuilt this road, and there was one last revolt in this area, only it would not be like this time. It would be very unsuccessful, and he would basically massacre women and children and men, and there were thousands of them. They had revolted against the Roman Empire because there was a guy by the name of Bar Kokhba who claimed to be the Messiah. And of course, this is 100 years after Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. And he's going to take them out, and there'll never be another revolt. So this is a real famous road in what's happening here. Let me give you some interesting thoughts here. Allison and I were actually in this valley. This is the valley that it is, I mean, everybody believes this. There's really no disagreement at all where David met Goliath, the valley of Elah. Israel is going to be camped out on this hill right here. And another picture is to show you where over here in part is where the Philistines are going to be camped out. In fact, to give you a better picture, and let me make this a bigger picture here, if I can. It's not going to do it. There we go. I'll just bring it down a little bit. Here's the Philistines right here, and here are the Israelites right here. They have dug up both of those cities. This city here is called the Twin Gate City in the Bible, and they have dug up, would you know it, two gates on top of this hill where there used to be this little village here and another village over here. So this valley that I showed you here is, this is what it is right here. So here's Israel over here, and they're looking down. By the way, Allison and I, on our trip to Israel, we went to this place. You can't go to Israel without going to the place where David met Goliath and defeated him. And it's in the middle of nowhere. There's a kibbutz there, not very far from there. There's a big satellite dish that the Israelis have, but for the most part, there's nothing out there. And we were hungry and thirsty, and there was only one place out there that you could find to eat, and it is this place right here. This is Elvis Presley. This is a huge statue of Elvis Presley, and this is the Elvis Presley Diner. It's the only place out there, and if you want to eat, this is where you're going to eat. And you can see there's an Israeli soldier. He's out here in the front, so you see how big this statue is. So it's almost like David fighting Goliath. But we went to this place and had a great hamburger. I really don't know if it was great or not. We were just hungry, and there's nowhere else to go. So I just wanted to show you that just for fun, so that you would see that. Here's another picture. This is a stream without any water that the Bible talks about that there was in this valley. And about 2-3 months out of the year, it'll be full of water. There were some other pictures with water in it and people playing in it that I didn't show you. This is a Bible here, just to give you a little reference point, with five stones. And the Bible says that David's going to put the five in his sling. And of course, the scripture says that Goliath had four other brothers in a later text. So we are just, you know, thinking maybe David was thinking after he took out Goliath, his other, he was going to have to face his other brothers, and he was ready to do that. Here is a topographical aerial view. And so you see the valley right here. And so you're going to have this thing right here, okay? Now, why are they going to be standing off like this and not fighting? The Philistines had the monopoly on iron and bronze. And so almost all their soldiers were laced with iron fittings and bronze fittings so that they could fight. And they were trained in war. They were skilled in war. And they were very good at it. The Israelites, the text even notes, the only two people in the whole Israelite camp that has any kind of gear at all is Saul and his son Jonathan. For the most part, they've got pitchforks. The Israelis are, they're farmers. Now, they've been fighting when they conquered the land, but there've been some time, centuries that have passed since that has occurred, and they've fought off and on in the book of Judges when they have to. But for the most part, these guys are trying to make a living to support their family, so they're farming. And so they're kind of a ragtag bunch, and they don't have the gear and the weaponry that the Philistines do. Well, the Philistines, when they meet Israel, they don't want to... Let me get my picture back here because we'll show where Israel is. If Israel's up here, they don't want to have to climb up here to go get them, because now they become very vulnerable because they're weighted down with all of their gear. And so when you're fighting, you want the high ground, not the low ground. You want to fight from up high as your enemies come up to meet you. Well, the Israelites didn't want to come down here and meet the Philistines, because then they would not be on a level plane either, because the Philistines have all the right kind of armor and they don't. So they have a standoff in this area. So that gives you the setting of what's going on. So then, verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, he came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits in a span, so he's over 9 feet tall. You know, a lot of houses, 8 feet ceilings, so his head would be in the, what do we call it? Yeah, that's what we call it. He came out of the camp, and his height was over 9 feet. He had a bronze helmet. He had all this stuff on him. We don't have time to read it. It weighed about 125 pounds. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, verse 8, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, or are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, having come down to me, if he's able to fight this day." Verse 10, "I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man, and we'll fight." So he did this 40 days, morning, evening, taunting Israel. Now, what's Israel doing while he's doing that? They're just standing up here for 40 days. They're shaking. They're scared. They're afraid. Well, logically, we all would have been afraid. When's the last time you went up against a 9-foot-6 giant, you know, that was trained in warfare since he was a kid? He knows what he's doing with a sword and a javelin and all of that. You'd be afraid too, probably. And so they were all afraid. And so this story goes on. Now, David, verse 12, he was the son of Jesse. Now, what David was doing was going back and forth from the court of Saul to taking care of his father's sheep. And he was there taking care of his sheep while his three older brothers were there with Saul, standing on the hillside watching Goliath do this every day. And so Jesse says, "Son, take this stuff to your brothers, find out what's going on, and get some news." So David makes his way, and he comes there, and he hears Goliath doing his deal. And the Bible says, he said, "What's going on here?" In verse 23, as Goliath was saying what he sang, and so the Israelites spoke to him about what had happened, and they talked to him about, hey, Saul said, anybody that takes this guy out, here's what's going to happen to him. And that's in verse 25 and verse 25. And then verse 26, David asked the man standing him, tell me that again? He's like, man, this is a piece of cake. He's thinking in his brain. So he's thinking very differently than all the other people and all the other men in Israel. He has a very different mindset, okay, which is key. So they repeated it to him, verse 27. And then verse 28 came. And let me get this page over here, and we'll try to write with that. If it's still here, and is it gone? No, here it is. Okay, I got this picture right here, just to give you a little. Isn't that a good picture? Would you be afraid? I'd be afraid, okay? I'd be afraid. Okay, so here we go. So we got several obstacles facing this giant. One of them is fear. And another one is discouragement. Now, that's a tough word to spell. Discourage. E. Okay. All right. And then we'll talk about tactics down here, okay? As a cure. But anyway, fear, we've got a problem here because all of Israel except for David were afraid. Because it was logical to be afraid. Well, that's what chapter 11 is all about in the book of Hebrews. That's what this chapter in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is all about. It's about how do we discount logic and exhibit our faith in God. Because what faith does is it scales down the giants in our lives to size. Now, let me give you an example. I was reading the book David and Goliath yesterday, and the author interviewed some doctors, and the doctor said there's a disease called acromegaly. That disease is caused by a benign tumor of the pituitary gland, and it causes people to grow. And if it goes way out of whack, it'll cause them to really grow, which would probably be the case in Goliath's life. Well, there are some side effects to this disease. And one of them is that tumors compress the nerves leading to the eyes, and it leaves this extremely large, tall person with blurry eyes. There's a reason why Goliath goes down the hill with another guy. Because he can't see. He can't see very well unless it's close up because he's got this blurry-eyed problem. So he's got to have his armor bearer lead him down there. And you see, unless his opponent is close by, he's going to be very, very vulnerable. And you know, that's what the Lord does when we start to understand and appreciate and applaud the promises of God. God gives us a new lens to see through, and he starts scaling down our enemies, our giants, the obstacles in our lives, and bringing them down to size to show us that they are vulnerable. The Bible says, is anything too hard for me? God says. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that would be up and against, opposed to logic at times. Now, we have to have logic, and we have to have reason. We can't live without it. But the Spirit of God rises above it. That's what this story is about. It's not logical for this kid who's small and young to beat this giant. But he's going to do it, and he's going to cut his head off. God's trying to tell us something. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And the only one we ought to fear is God. You know, there's a reason why I study my Bible every day and I'm praying and I'm going to church and I'm giving my money and I'm spending my time for God. I'm afraid of him. And in fact, the Apostle Paul said, that's why we persuade men because of the terror of the Lord. I fear God. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. We don't need to fear Goliath. We need to fear the Lord. And there's great wisdom in that. And it will be demonstrated should you fear God in the way you're living your life as a Christian. And you know, there are some people who come to know the Lord and they just could care less. They just live however they want to. They don't really care. Everything's ad hoc in their Christian life. Out of all the millions of Christians in our country, there are many of them that have never shared their faith one time. That's sad. That's not fearing God. That's giving in to your fears of the wrong thing. So all these Israelites, they were afraid. They had the wrong kind of thinking, stinking thinking. David, no. He knows where his victory is going to come from. He's going to be involved in the battle, but he knows where the victory of the battle is going to come from, and it's going to come from God. Now, the Bible says they repeated to him what they had said, and so he says, I can do this. So Saul hears about it, and he calls for him. But before he does that, he meets his older brother Eliab. Listen to verse 28. When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger in him, and he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is, and you came down only to watch the battle. What do you think his brother's trying to do? You think he's trying to encourage him or discourage him? You know, it's almost like his older brother said, I would rather that all of Israel would lose than you win. Now, how did his brother know what his heart looked like? Was his brother God? The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? No one can know it. The next verse says, but God. God is the only one who knows our hearts. And it's not our older brother. What was he doing? He was judging David. You know, when you try to live for God and you start sharing, I remember when I started sharing my faith when I was a new Christian and I had other Christians come to me and say, you can't do that. You can't just tell people about the Lord. Well, who told you that? Who said that? It wasn't God. God said we can. God said we should. In fact, God has commanded us to share our faith with others. And to not do it is to disobey the command of God. But there will be people, it's an obstacle, there will be people who will try to discourage us. Now, Les called me Saturday, he called me yesterday. And Les was my roommate at the seminar in San Francisco for my doctorate program. And remember, Les is from Kentucky, so I called him the hillbilly. And I'm from Texas, so he called me the redneck. So Les called me yesterday, and I know, really and truly, I know what Les was looking for. He was not looking for that. He was looking for the opposite of that. He was looking for encouragement. So he calls me, and he pastors a little church in Washington. He's in Tacoma. It's a little church, old church, about 50 people. Les is just a wonderful guy. I really enjoyed getting to know him. Well, I didn't understand the logistics of what he was telling me yesterday, but their piano was in a place where it was different than what they were looking at for their scripture and their music and all that kind of stuff. And so Les thought, you know, I think what I'm going to do is we'll just move the piano so that everybody won't have to feel like a ping pong or a tennis, you know, on a tennis court going like that. And they could just, everybody could just look in one area so they could see the music and the scripture and listen to the piano and that kind of thing. I don't understand all of what happened. That's kind of the gist of what he was telling me. So he moved the piano. This is a Baptist church. Okay? He said there's some people that showed up. You know, they some of the people that showed up that next Sunday, and they were just furious, so angry. Really? Well, we're moving the piano, and they were angry. They were angry at, they took it out on the worship guy, thinking that he was the one that did it, and he was ready to resign. Les told me. So all that calmed down, and so what? And then Les, he began, I said, well, tell me more about, you know, why you think maybe they were angry, you know. And he said, because really, once they found out it was me, then their anger started getting vented towards me. I said, well, tell me why you think they were really, what's going on here, you know. He says, well, I think they were angry at me because they had lost a lot of trust in the position of pastor, not because of anything that I had done or anything because the pastor before me had done, but the pastor before him, he had done some really bad things. And I said, so Les, probably what's going on is those people that got mad had never forgiven that pastor for whatever he had done. He had done some bad things. And so they've got this stuff built up in their life. And, you know, when you don't forgive other people, you're like nauseated. You're not going to be full of joy and peace and happiness, and you're not going to be full of encouragement. You're going to be full of discouragement. And I said, you know what you ought to do, Les? And I'd love to be a fly on the wall. You ought to get you a little focus group. And I said, you ought to get some of the people that were okay with it, and you ought to get some of the people who were extremely angry and put them in one group. And what you ought to do is you ought to ask some questions. And think about it before you get into the group. Because what we're trying to do with people is not to throw rocks at them. We're trying to help them. How do we help people? We help them by allowing the Lord to show them what's inside of them. I said, so you might ask some questions like, hey, tell me about your first feeling and your first thought that you had when you came in that Sunday and you saw the piano moved. How'd you feel? What did it make you think? What did you say? Now, some time has gone by. What do you feel now? What do you think now? What have you said since then? Okay? So get all that out, because what we want to do is we want them to understand why they did what they did. So I said, and then once you get all that done, then you could say, now share with us the biblical principle that you used to do what you did. Like, you got furious because the piano got moved. Which scripture is that? Now, you wouldn't say it like that, but you would say, was there some kind of, you know, were you moved by God? And if you were, how would you correlate that with what you know in the Word of God? Something like that, so that you could get them to think, because we know that God moves pianos to show us what's inside of us. That's what happens. And that's why it's so important. But it's important for us as believers to help people with that. They need help. We need to go, well, why did I do this? Why did I say that? Does that correlate with what God wants? Because we don't want to be in this business, like Eliab, of judging unrighteously and being a discouragement. Thank God David didn't listen to his older brother. And there's some people you shouldn't listen to. You know what the scripture says? It says when his brother said this to him, you know what David did? He turned away from him. And that's what we ought to do. We don't want to get in a big huffy-puffy argument and throw rocks and all that stuff. No, I'm not going to receive that. Now, I don't tell them that. I tell the Lord that. And I express love. That's my job. Not to throw rocks. I mean, if you're looking for a perfect church where nobody does anything wrong, you're welcome to. When you find out, let me know. We all have stuff in our lives, and you know what God does is he moves all that stuff around. I'm sorry for the scribble, but that's what he does. And why does he move all those pieces around? To show us what's inside so that we can become more like him. Well, God, help me to become honest about my dishonesty. To really look at myself in the mirror and see what you want me to see. And then to repent and turn from that. Because I know you have work for me to do. You have work for me to do. And so I need to learn the tactics that God has for him. Now, David goes over there to Saul. Saul tries to put his armor on. He says, oh, this ain't going to work, man. This ain't going to fly. I never use this stuff. And it weighs me down. He says, all I need is a slingshot and about 5 little stones. Really? That's all you need to beat this guy? This guy is strong. He's been trained since he was a kid. You're just a kid. Don't know nothing. God's going to give me the victory. See, because my trust is not in myself. It's in the Lord. Now, his trust was in the Lord. But was he a good shot? Yeah, he was a good shot. What do you think he was doing while he was watching those sheep all that time? He was practicing, man. He could hit anything. In fact, the scripture says, I think there were about 700 guys like that. They could just hit a fly in the air. They were so good with slingshots. You know what he did? He practiced. That's what he did. He didn't wait to meet Goliath and go, you know what? I think I better go find out how to throw this thing. A little late then. The Bible says he had practiced. You know, he had practiced with, we looked at this several weeks ago, he had practiced with lions and what? Bears. The Bible says, it's in the text here, it says, he took care of them. You weren't afraid of them. And God, he said, God gave him the victory. He tamed them. I'm telling you, we have lions and bears on the inside and on the outside. Now, I don't know if you saw this on the news this week. Governor Christie, you know who he is? He was giving some kind of little talk thing outside, and there was some Democratic operative, and he lifted up a sign while Governor Christie was talking. And Governor Christie didn't like it. And you know what he did? He started screaming at the guy. And then he told him to shut up and sit down. And you know what I thought? Boy, that's really presidential. That's really what you want in a president who's hot-headed. Who just at the first little, you know, disagreement has a huge knee jerk. Is that what you want? The guy that has the, you know, that thing? No, I don't think so. I won't be voting for Governor Christie. Now, I'm not saying he can't change, but I've seen a pattern here. I'm saying Governor Christie, he has not really tamed the lion and the bear inside. Every single person has them. And we're going to have to practice. We're going to have to use the right tactics to tame them so that we'll have the last fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Not a huge reaction when somebody opposes us or doesn't like us or, like Eliab says, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? Well, those tactics that we're going to have to learn are written for us in Ephesians chapter 6. God talks about the spiritual armor that we have, because our enemy is not people in a civil court, but the devil and all his minions and the flesh and the things of this world. We're going to need to practice. And David practiced. So by the time he got to Goliath, it was no problem. This is a piece of cake. Let me at him. He thought quite differently than everyone else. So we got to close. Let's look. We got to finish this thing. David went down there to meet him, and Goliath is offended. Come here to me. Why does he say come here to me? Because he can't see really to get to him. He needs him to get close and to do his kind of warfare. By the way, do you know what turned around the American Revolution? Anybody know? The English, they chastised their American foes, their enemies, by saying, you guys, you don't come out and fight like gentlemen in the open. Well, hello? You outnumber us about 10 times. You got all this stuff. No, we're going to shoot you through the trees and behind the rocks, and then we're going to take off, and then we're going to find you again when you don't suspect us. And the whole American Revolution, it changed at that point. When they learned that tactic, and I'm saying that David learned the right tactic, and that was not to find with a sword and get up close, but to stay away, and obviously to hit him with a rock. So the Bible says that he came down there and he moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell down face forward on the ground. Dave went over and cut his head off. Done deal. It's over. It's that quick. What are our tactics? Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Taking the sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. The breastplate of righteousness. In my prayer journal every morning, I recognize and I visualize that the Lord has clothed me with the garments of righteousness and salvation. He has imputed this to me. Because I am right, I can be right. I can do right. I'm shod with the gospel of peace on my feet and my shins. Because I have been given by God this grace, this privilege to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And you know something else I do in that battle? What I'm practicing every single day is praying in the Spirit. Who are you praying for? I'm praying for a guy by the name of Tyler. You don't know Tyler. This guy is lost. I don't know anybody more lost than him. I mean, he's in the Aryan Brotherhood and all this. I mean, it's just way out there. You know what I'm praying for him? I think everybody else has given up on this guy, but God hadn't given up on him. And I'm praying that God will save him. I'm praying that God will change his life. Who are you praying for? You ought to be praying for lost people. You ought to be practicing every single day. What brother, what sister are you praying for every single day? Are you practicing? Are you getting better with your slingshot? God will help you to tame those lions and those bears inside. Because if you can do it on the inside, I'll tell you where else you can do it. You can do it on the outside. You can win those battles that God has put in your way. But it'll take practice. And you don't have to be the right tactic. And you'll have to turn away from discouragement. And instead of being afraid, you'll start confessing the promises of God. Oh no, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. The most important decision a person can make is to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ lives in your life and he's your Lord. God could care less about you being a member of a church. Water won't do anything for you to get you into heaven. It takes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the only decision that keeps us out of hell and into heaven is accepting Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, into our life. Turning away from our sins and receiving Jesus into our life. Do you know that you know that you know that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that God lives in your life and that you have been born again right now? Pray this prayer with me if you don't know. Because you can know. Pray it to him right now, where you're seated. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me to pay for all my sins. You were buried, and on the third day you rose again. You are alive today. You are God. I know I cannot save myself. I have broken your law. Forgive me. And so right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Be my Lord and my Savior. And make me the kind of person you want me to be. Father, thank you so much for any person that prayed that humble prayer this morning, because we know that you kept your promise. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's why we're here. Still here to tell people that God loves them. He sent his son to die for them and wants to come into their lives. Help us to do that for the rest of our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.